And it's a joy to be with you again this evening. We're talking about testimony there. I was just thinking that first hymn you sang, and every time I sing it, it brings to memory me standing protesting against old Papa in London and then getting arrested 7 days solitary confinement for singing the hymn. And so every time I sing that hymn, always reminds me of what happened that time in London. But however, it's good being the Lord's work. It's good to be here tonight. Thank Mr. Higginson for inviting me. It's always a joy to tell about the Saviour and to preach the word and talk about our greatness of our blessed Lord. I want to turn to you for you tonight to the book of Psalms, please. The 66th Psalm. And we shall read from verse 13. The Psalm number 66 and the verse 13. And you will see in the first couple of these verses that I read to you that the worship of God is on the ground of shed blood. You only enter into God's presence on the ground of sacrifice. And here's what we're learning from the Old Testament, and was of course made more clear in the New Testament through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, then go in on his own worthiness. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifice of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. There's the ground of acceptance, the ground of sacrifice, the ground of the shed blood. And that's the only ground which any sinner is accepted before God. Then verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You know, the God will bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts this evening. Well, I've been asked to give a word of testimony. I want to start off my testimony by saying how wonderful a thing it is to be saved in Christ, to be a child of God, to know that one is saved in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the word knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the word manner there is a word that's strange to the world. They can't understand this love that God has for sinners. That's what John's speaking about there. It's a wonderful love, that God would lift a sinner out of the pit of sin and make him a child of his own and cleanse him from sin, make him righteous in his sight in Christ. And that's what a Christian is. And that's how you become a Christian. That's the ground of our acceptance. It's the ground of the work, the finished work, the precious blood, and the worthy person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I started out in life very young. I started out walking, not physically, but spiritually. I started walking the downward road to a lost eternity, just like everyone else in this world, because the psalmist reminds us that we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And even though I was baptized as a child and I went through that sacrament or ordinance, it did not remove original sin or actual sin. Sin was still there, and I was a sinner. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I had a good home. I would say it was a good Protestant home. For example, we weren't allowed to play football in the street on a Sunday, and you had to behave ourselves, and the Sunday was quiet. But it wasn't a Christian home. And the Word of God was sown in my young heart by being sent along to a Sunday school. Not the church which we belonged to, but a little brethren Sunday school. And I would say that was where the good seed was sown in my young heart. And I would say to any Sunday school teachers here tonight, don't be discouraged. You don't know what the Lord will do with that seed you're sowing. For after I got saved, I went to hear one of the brethren then who taught me, became an evangelist for the brethren. And then he went to the mission field. He's only actually dead a few years ago and only retired a few years ago from the mission field. He was in his 80s when he left the mission field. I went to tell him I got saved. He says, I never thought anything about a long place, he said. It was such a rough place. And so it was a rough place. But the Lord, in his wonderful grace and mercy, that word that was well sown brought forth fruit in life. Now, up to the time I was saved, I had no time for Christianity. I saw no beauty in Christ that I should desire him. There was nothing about Christianity that I had seen would recommend it. I never saw Christianity displayed in any people's lives around me who professed to be Christians. And I know my mother and father for years found it very difficult, because my mother worked in a place and her boss was preaching all over the country, but he was fond of women and all the rest, other than his wife. So she had no time for him or his Christianity. Rightly so. Totally a hypocrite. And that was what we were, the atmosphere I was brought up in. It was an atmosphere where I lived. You, if you were going to be one of the boys, you drank, you smoked, you gambled, and those are the things. I often say when I first went to school, the first thing I learned to do was fight. Because I think that every day I was at school, I was in a fight somewhere along the line. It was a rough place, and odd time you'd seen the chair going through the window and the teacher out after the boy trying to catch him. We used to go up and stone the Catholic school for a bit of fun, foot long before the troubles ever started, because both our schools were at the bottom of a hill, and we had to stone them, they came down and stoned us. And one day, the stone dust hit the old headmaster in the head, and we all cheered. He was a bad-tempered old rascal. You saw him hitting a boy with a cane. He used to put your hand out, and he came down and back up again, and with the cane. And one boy, I saw him putting his hand in, And I got that bad-tempered him across the face with a cane. It's the type of school we went to. They sent commandos to teach us. And I was a crappy fella. And I, for some reason or other, I got pulled out and got four slaps. Remember the old steel ruler? Remember those? No, you young people wouldn't know anything about this. The older ones remember them. Well, he got the blood out of both my hands. I don't remember what I got it for. And my father says, I'll go up and do him. I says, Dad, he's a commando and he's bigger than you. I'll go and see somebody else, he said. And I'll back up to take him on. But that was the sort of atmosphere it brought in. I was drinking fours in the teens. I knocked about with a fellow who was an alcoholic at 16. When he got drinking, and you couldn't have looked at him, he fought with a shadow. And I was gambling. I remember the first horse I gambled in the bookies. I was just about 13. I remember the name of it, the jockey's name, what the price was, what I put on it, and what I got back. I can remember, hardly remember what happened last week, but I remember that a long, long many years ago. I love gambling. I must say, I love gambling. I gambled every chance I got. I went to Sunday school for a while, but then when I got into my teens, I went across to the toss school instead of the gambling, instead of the Sunday school. And that was the type of life we lived. And I had no time for Christianity. But a remarkable thing, and as a wee fella, I was going across the street one day, must have been out shopping, getting something from my mother. And this big Scotchman was standing at the corner of the street. I can see him yet, as plain as I can see you. A long grey hair, big brave of a man, with a big deep Scottish brogue. And he said, there's no God. Said, nobody knew him, he was standing on his own. And I said again, there's no God. And I stopped on my tracks, only wee nipper, and I said to myself, is there really no God? Did this word come by chance? And this all came about just over here by chance. A remarkable thing, you know, these people who say there's no God. My mother told me that when he was dying, he screamed and yelled, going into eternity. Screamed and yelled. And the atmosphere I was brought up in was one, was anything but Christianity or godly about it. I remember, I was just thinking the day, I remember when as we were, mother and my father and I were sitting, my younger brother having her tea, and our front door burst open. These two men, who were actually a relation of my mother, so you didn't want to know them. But there were two, the father was a drunkard and the son was falling on his tracks. And they were beating the face of one another. We threw them back out in the street again at the fatal way. And I could still hear the smacks of them boys in the old gaslit street where we lived. And it went on for about maybe 10-15 minutes. Then the man, remember Bother sent for the police in those days, the men in the area just they stopped the thing. And I'm telling you that because a few years ago I was preaching the martyrs. And after the evening service, this family came up to me and they said, "Do you not know me?" And I looked at them and I thought I knew the man. And then he mentioned his name, and it was him. He was the son beating the face of the father. And he was now saved, and his wife was saved, and his son was saved. And I was amazed. I was thanking God the whole way home what the Lord had done in that man's life. Because he came from the drunkard's home. And you know, you see these little cartoons of the woman with the rolling pin. Well, the mother of that house went up the rolling pin to beat the father. So I saw it literally happen, not just in a cartoon. That's the sort of atmosphere I've got up in. Drunkenness, gambling, and all went on with that. It was the type of life that I was brought up with. And I had my life planned when I became a certain age. I was leaving Ulster. I was going to join out to the merchant. I actually went down one time to the very counter and I felt I couldn't do it and turned the heel and walked away again. Don't know what made me turn the heel. I know now. But then I didn't know why. And I was just going on in life like this. And then I went to a certain place to work. There's about 50 men in this place working together. And I started working with this young man who'd just become a Christian. And you know what it's like, you get a lot of men together. They'll argue over three things mainly. Politics, religion, and football. Those are the three things they argue over. Well, two fellas came over to this young fella and started to argue about religion. And I couldn't abide him listening to them talking about religion. So I walked away a distance and I worked away, made my own business. And he quoted a verse of scripture. And just before that, by the way, some of their boys professed in this workshop. And we were keeping one another going, saying, you're next to this religion, you're next to this religion. And I said, not me, no chance, I've nothing to do with it. And I stood there, minding my own business, working away. And he quoted the verse in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I stood and I trembled. I didn't know then what was happening. I know now. But I remember something saying to me, you're not saved. You're going to hell. And it was vivid. It was clear. And it was like a vision before you. And I'm not talking about visions and things like this, but it was like that to me. It was so clear. And I stood and I trembled. And I wondered what was going on. And what I can put it down to is what John says in 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And the same word is used in verse 27. We have anointing. That word anointing, the word unction, are the same Greek word, which you received of him abideth in you. Need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as I have taught you, you shall abide in him. And what was happening was the Holy Ghost was speaking to me and showing to me that Christ was the only Savior of man, that the Word of God was what you needed. Oh, you need to talk much more the Word of God. John says, you know all things. In other words, you know that Christ is God. You know the Holy Word is God's Word. And these are the things, this unction that you have, every believer has, that comes to Christ. I didn't know then. I didn't know the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. When I went to church as a young believer, I got a small Bible, put it in my pocket. For the minister didn't read out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know where else to look. And it took time, and I took time with the scriptures. And I spent hours of my own. I went to a church where a man loved the Lord and loved his word. I went to every conference I could get to hear the Bible preached truthfully. I wanted to know the scriptures. You see, I thought all Christians believed the same thing, and all Christians love one another and all that. I had to learn a lot of lessons in life. But the first thing was this: God spoke to me. I went to the young man after he finished talking to these other two fellows, and I says, "What was that verse you quoted?" And he says, "He repeated it to me. God said his spirit shall not strive with man." I said nothing. And for days I was troubled. I didn't know what to do. So Saturday night came, and the boys, usually about 20 of us, went to some place and usually get into trouble or something. I said, "I'm not going with it tonight, boys. I'm going for a walk." And I walked up round, if you know Belfast, North Belfast, the horseshoe, up round into Ballyutoe. And he sat on a field, on the bank of a field, on a Saturday, a lovely September Saturday evening, and looking down over Belfast, as if I'd been sleeping for 17 years. And I said, "Where did them hills come from? They come by chance. How does the sun rise and set every day? Who's in control? Who made the sun? Who made the moon? How is it they rule the day and rule the night? Did that come by chance?" And all these questions through my mind. And I said, "Right, that's it." And I walked down home and up to my room. I didn't know how to pray. I just said, "Lord, save me." And he did it. Look, the psalmist says, "Verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And that's the wonder of God's salvation. I didn't deserve to be saved. I could do nothing to make myself in such a condition. But I cried to the Lord in my sin, and I asked the Lord to save me. And thank God he did it. And my life was transformed. I told the fellas I was chumming around with, I said, "Right, boys, I'll not go with you any longer to the picture house or the dance hall or the gambling den. That's all finished." And I said, "Stuart, we know you. You're too fond of a good time. You'll be with us no time. We'll give you a fortnight, give you a month." Well, that's nearly 55 years ago. And I never regretted for a day. And the Lord gave me eternal life. That very moment I cried on to the Lord. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know Christ and to know him and to be saved. You know, when I got saved, well, I gave up my football. Nothing wrong with football. I was football mad in those days. And my father had played for Northern Ireland, and when I got saved, he wasn't too happy that I'd given up football. But I was too busy going round the doors twice a week on a Saturday afternoon, preaching to people about the gospel, doing open airs, doing all things. My life was completely transformed. And it was great. And it was a joy to be saved and serving the Lord and to walk with him. And then, after many years, I felt led to go into full-time work. And it was a struggle. Not that going, but why I should go. For I didn't see any ability within me that made me want to go. But I wanted to serve the Lord, that was all. And I had a good job in those days, I had plenty of money, I wasn't married, I had plenty of money. And I decided to go to study in Scotland. So I went for a couple of years, had to pay my own way. All the boys from England and Scotland and Wales all got grants, but the Northern Ireland Unionist tribe wouldn't give me a grant. But said that I'd give it to a priest who wouldn't give this grant, so I had to pay me away. But I didn't mind, the money to do it. And then we come out, nothing happened, and I went back to work. I got a good job. I was heading for high up in business and so on. And the Lord called me again. And I joined the Free Church in those days, where I saw the way the Baptists and all the rest were going. I wanted to be among the big four, so I said, "Right, it's time I was out." And I joined the Free Church. Then the opportunity came to want to study. I remember when that happened, and I got my job. My wife was expecting her first child, and she got no money. But you got teachers in those days got money off to the bank. So we lived on £6.45, I think it was. We got that on a Tuesday. That did us the Sunday. We got a fiver on Sunday for preaching, and that's how we lived for several months. But never haven't failed too much, haven't done much harm. And then the Lord led to Cookstown to go and do the work there. In Cookstown, they had only a Sunday afternoon meeting. I started off the two services on the last Sunday of November 73 with a very, very few people. Really, humanly speaking, the work in Cookstown should never get off the ground. The wee wooden hut was falling down, only a handful going. The first prayer meeting I think I took, there were seven at it, three of them didn't belong to us. And there was me preaching against the apostasy, been threatened by the Orange Men who were going to come and burn our church down because I was preaching against the main denominations. They wouldn't come to us for a service, oh no, because I was preaching against Romanism, preaching the stand we're called to do. And yet the Lord blessed us, and the Lord saved some of the hardest and roughest men in the town. Filled that wee hut, and then we had to go, we started to build a new work. I remember going out looking for a site, and boys were promising this and promising that, and that's one of my elders said, look, there's a woman I know who's got 3 acres of ground. We'll go out and talk to her. Asked her to sell us an acre and a half. So we went to talk to her. She's a Christian lady. And I asked her, and she says, what do you want it for? I said, I want it for to build a church on. I knew that her nephew, and this is going back in the early, late 70s, had offered her something like 30,000 for the site. And she says, come back in a week. Come back in a week. She says, you can help the site for nothing. I thank the Lord. I said, will you come and sign now for it, just in case you change your mind? So I took her into the solicitor and got it signed up. And we started to build ourselves. We built our own manse, four or five of us. It took us 2 years. We built a 2,000 square foot split level house for 23,000. And we built the church for about $250,000. Paid it off in no time. And every year we were there, God blessed us. God increased the giving. God increased the money. God increased the whole way through. Humanly speaking, she never got off the ground. But when the Lord's in it, it makes all the difference. And God worked. God moved. God changed home. Nobody else can change. I'm talking about men the police couldn't calm or couldn't control. And the gospel controlled them. And the gospel came into that home, saved that man, saved the wife, saved the family, changed the home. They were talk of the area. And God moved mightily in many homes like that. The woman used to say, Mr. Stewart, this gospel great is great. My home's a changed home. I no longer a drunken husband coming in to wreck the house at weekends. He's changed now. It's great, this salvation. So it is. It is great what the Lord can do, and how the Lord can work, and how the Lord can move. I've seen religious people. Remember one woman, which is very upright, religious. I used to talk to her about her soul. She used to start crying, and I would never embarrass or push anyone into anything. So I used to pull back and just read the scriptures and pray with her. Then she took an awful cancer, went to hospital. I remember leading her to Christ 4:30 one morning. She wanted to drink of the wells of salvation, and she drank of God's salvation. And some things I could tell you about what went on in the family, how they healed at the Free Church, and what happened after that would amaze you what the Lord did, how the Lord moved, how God worked mightily amongst us. And you know, it's a great thing to know the Saviour and to be saved and to know God's salvation. I can tell you of other cases. I remember just after I retired, there was a woman who had the child when she was young. She was quite a wild girl. I pulled her out of a few scrapes in her lifetime, tried to help her. And this young man, she had him before she married. And he was all right until he was in serious accident and he couldn't work. So he got involved in drugs and taking drugs and pushing drugs and so on. I retired, I got a phone call one Saturday afternoon. Mrs. Jim, you come down to see us. Her son been found dead. So I went down, spent most of the afternoon. It was a crime scene. They weren't sure whether somebody injected him or he injected himself with heroin. And when we went down to the house, the police said, come on down. He was lying on a trolley in a plastic bag, 29 years of age. And I remember her saying to me, is this God judging me for my way of life? I said, no. The Lord's gracious. You didn't give him the heroin. You didn't inject him. It's not your fault. I said, is there forgiveness with the Lord? I remember when she opened the bag, the police pulled the zip back. She said, what a waste. What a waste. And you know, my friend, a life lived without Christ is a wasted life. It's a wasted life. Thank God the Lord saved me as a young fellow. I don't know where I ended up, the type of life I was going to live. I have great respect for my parents. That kept me from going to the depths of sin that some of my chums were involved in. You young Christian people are brought in a Christian home. You should thank God for a Christian home. I could take you to some of the homes I've known around my area and the ministry. When you walk in, you lift the husband and wife out of the corner and beat in the face to themselves because of drink. When you see the mess of the life, the mess of the homes, and what the Lord can do is a wonderful thing. You should thank God if you're brought in a Christian home. It's a privilege some of us didn't have, but you can know the blessing of the Lord. And it's a wasted life if you live without Christ. You know, a young girl wrote a poem, and it goes like this. To think when heaven and earth are fled, and skies and seas are over, when all that can die shall be dead, that I shall die no more. And where shall then my portion be? Where shall I spend eternity? Job asked the question. He said, man dieth, yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he? Some people think that death's the end. That's it. But the Bible says before us the fact there's a heaven and a hell. And if you were to be ushered out of this scene of time, where would you be this evening? Would it be heaven or hell? I heard about a man from up around this coast who hated Christianity. And when he died, he gave instructions that his remains were to be burned and then his ashes taken up to a point up round the north coast there. And when the good southwest that he blew in, he was to throw the remains into the air and say, there are Jesus Christ, catch them! Well, the Lord has no problem catching them. The Lord is going to bring the body out of the grave and the soul out of Hades, those who die without Christ. And we judge the great white throne judgment, and then body and soul cast into the lake of fire. There's heaven, and there's a hell. And you need to know what it is, my friend, to be right with God. And the only way you can be right with God is to be in Christ. William Jay, who preached in the city of Bath for some 62 years, he said this, hell's loudest laugh, the thought of dying rich. I will add to that, the thought of trying religion to save us from hell. Or the thought of trying good works or doing the best you can to save from hell. You can't do it, my friend. Only in Christ do you see it. If you turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, you'll find Paul sets this before us very clearly. For example, the first verse, he's dealing with the great matter of justification. Here is the means of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Church of Rome in the Council of Trent says, if anyone would teach that justification by faith alone, let him be anathema. So Rome curses the Bible. But the Bible says they have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. So who do you believe? Here's the scripture set before us. Here's God's word. And you believe it? And you'll find in this chapter here, you have man's inability to justify himself. For he says in verse 6, for when were we yet without strength? In due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. without the ability to save ourselves. We can't do it. There's not one of us has the strength to keep the law perfectly every moment of every day of our lives. When we fail one part of the law, we're guilty of all the law. So here's man's inability. And then you have man's depravity. For he's ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, will one die yet. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and not while we had sinners. Christ died for us. The word sinner that's used there in the original is not only dealing with our works. You see, some people think they're not sinners because they try to live a good life and do the best they can. But the word that's used here is dealing with the nature of man. No matter how good a work you do, because you're a sinner, because you're shaped in iniquity, because you're conceived in sin, that good work is perverted and polluted by your nature. So you cannot do anything good. There's none that doeth good, says Paul. And that's the reason for it. All our good works are filthy rags in his sight, says Isaiah. They're something obnoxious to God. So there we have our depravity. You're a sinner. And you can't change that. And you can't be anything else but a sinner. In your unsaved state, without Christ, you're a sinner. You have also your hostility here. Verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And he that is not with me, said the Lord Jesus, is against me. So if you're not a Christian tonight, you're against Christ. You're hostile to Christ. You're an enemy of God. And you see that? That's where I once was. That's where I was without Christ. In my sin. In my inability, depravity, hostility against God. That's where all men are who are not saved. Without Christ, without God, and without hope. But look at how Paul puts this here. He says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. You see that word commended? It means literally to set aside or set beside. In other words, Paul is saying, set beside your depravity, your hostility, your inability, set beside that the fact that God commended his love toward you, that Christ died for sinners. Put the two together, look at them. Look at man, how corrupt he is. Look at how gracious the Lord is in sending his only begotten Son into this world. He may come and die and shed his precious blood to save sinners. Compare it tonight. Look on it tonight. Consider it tonight. Consider your sin and consider how gracious God is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you see where the remedy is found, it's found in Christ and his precious blood. And look what happens when a person does come to Christ. When a person believes or is by faith trusts the Savior, they have peace with God. But on what ground have they peace? The ground of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the ground of justification and the ground of sanctification set before us here, or reconciliation set before us. For he says in the verse 9, much more than being thou justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It points us to Calvary, to the finished work of Calvary, where the Savior shed his precious blood. And on the ground of by faith in Christ and his blood, a sinner is made just in the sight of God. A sinner is declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. And you can see that with even reconciliation. Look at verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now the word used for atonement there is a word katalege. Everywhere else in the New Testament it is translated reconciliation. But here, we're given the ground of reconciliation. And the ground of reconciliation is the precious blood of Christ. Don't you see where worthiness is found? It's not in me, it's not in you, it's not what I can do, it's not what I can accomplish. It's what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, when he died and shed his precious blood. And the proof of that is seen also in this, in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And here's the wonder that the resurrection of Christ from the dead proves, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. And it proves, because he's a living Savior, that what the Bible says is true. You can be saved tonight, justified before a holy God, have imputed righteousness given to you, so that you're accepted in the Beloved and saved in Christ. Listen to how the psalmist put it. In the 32nd Psalm, the difference when a person is found in Christ. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So here's a man who's a sinner, and he's a blessed man, and the Lord no longer imputes to him iniquity. Why? Because his sins and iniquities have all been borne by Christ on the cross. And what he has now is imputed righteousness. And that righteousness is perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is everlasting righteousness. So we know Satan lost taught here. Because as Christ cannot become unrighteous, so those who have imputed righteousness cannot become unrighteous ever. They're declared righteous by a holy God. And they're saved in Christ, and redeemed in Christ, and reconciled in Christ, and safe and secure in Christ. Do you see that? That's what happened to me when I got saved. That's what happened to everyone in this meeting who's saved. And that could happen to you tonight, if you'll come to Christ and trust him. For whosoever believeth in him, the scriptures tell us, to them give he the authority, or the right, or the power, to be called the sons of God. The church can give you that right. No minister can give you that right. No ceremony can give you that right. But faith in Christ and his precious blood gives the right of the sinner who comes and calls upon the Lord. He shall know God's salvation. Do you know the promise of God is wonderful? The promise says he's rich unto all that call upon him. Just like he said in the 66th Psalm, the Lord did not turn away my prayer, but he heard me. You know, the Lord doesn't come to some sinner like me and say, there's our boy Stuart, he's a rascal. Maybe I'll save him. No. He says he's rich unto all who call upon him. There's no hesitancy with God. The Lord is ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Says the 86th Psalm in verse 5. Ready to forgive, plenteous of mercy to all who call upon him. Well, where do you stand with the Lord tonight? If you live and die without Christ, you'll be in hell without Christ. If you come to Jesus by faith and trust him, you'll be in heaven when death comes. And it will come to us all, sooner or later. It will come to us all. I read about a man who was a gracious man, loved the Lord, an aged man. He was asked to give thanks one time. He got up to pray, and actually he dropped dead. And somebody wrote a verse, and it went like this: a soul prepared needs no delays. The summons come, the saint obeys. Swift was his flight, and short hit the road. He closed his eyes and woke with God. If you were to close your eyes in death tonight, where would you wake? Would it be in heaven with Christ and all the bliss of glory? Or in hell without Christ with all the sorrows of a lost eternity? My friend, I'm not dependent upon anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood for time and for eternity. It's all I have. If it fails, I'm in hell. But thank God I'm trusting in one who is a wonderful Savior. You can trust him tonight. Rest your all upon him. And you too will find he's a wonderful Savior. I trust you'll do that and come to Christ.